Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're in the Epistle of John, chapter 4. We started this third great division of this epistle, fellowshipping with God who is love. You remember in the first two chapters, we had fellowship with God who was light, absolute in holiness. Chapter 3, fellowship with God who is righteous, right in everything he does. Now we're in fellowship with God who is love. This starts chapter 4, running through chapter 5, verse 5. And here the first six verses, we have the test. The incarnate Word of God is a test of what one is. If I'm a child of God or if I'm not a child of God. And as we've been saying in our last lesson, there's a great need for spiritual discernment. It talks here about two spirits, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Antichrist. We are to test the spirits. We are not to believe every doctrine that men preach, but to test them. And I'm repeating what I have said. The whole New Testament, our Savior, the Apostle Paul, Peter, all of them speak of us being able to test those who are not really of God. False prophets around, false teachers who would seek to undermine your faith. They may even come to your door with a Bible under their arm, with their own pamphlets. And they feed on untaught Christians, those who are not able to give a reason for the hope within them. I know whereof I speak in that connection, because it's so subtle. And the question I ask, as a rule, I find are three things. What place do you give the person of the Lord Jesus? Is he God incarnate? Was his work at the cross of Calvary sufficient to put away every sin by the sacrifice of himself? The third one is, do you believe that he was raised from the dead with a body that was nailed to the cross, the physical resurrection of Christ? If he's not raised from the dead, his work on the cross doesn't mean anything, except as an example. If he died on the cross and that's the end of him, then he was not God incarnate. See, friend, it's all tied in together. And our Lord warned us about false shepherds who would come in to tear up the flock of God. Paul tells us that sometimes they will come dressed in righteousness. That is, they'll come as the ministers of righteousness for the purpose of deceiving the people of God, if it were at all possible. And Peter speaks of them, that they mocked those who believed in the person of Christ and mocked at the idea of the coming of the Lord. Now this, Peter says, they were willingly ignorant. I tell you, it's true. How ignorant they are. Spiritual things are only spiritually discerned. Now, there are some people, don't misunderstand me, there are those who love the Savior, who believe that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, they believe he died on the cross, and they believe in the physical resurrection. But they go off the deep end on other doctrines. I'm not saying they don't belong to the Savior, those who believe in the incarnate Word and the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It's true we have those with whom we may disagree, but they also love the Lord Jesus. They may belong to any church, I don't know. But these who deny the incarnate Word of God have the spirit of Antichrist, and we're warned about this. Now let's look at this again. I was closing with the question last week, what place do you give Christ? Let me read those verses again. In 1 John chapter 4, the first four verses, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every one that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it should come. Even now already is it in the world, and you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me just stop here. As mentioned again, the fact, the great issue is Christ. What place do you give Christ? Let me see what John says about him. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Here you have the eternal Son of God, way back before the world was made. In verse 3, you have him creating the universe. That's the eternal Son of God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 of the same chapter, John says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath shown him forth. Take Colossians. See what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, when he says, our Savior is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among many brethren. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Who? Jesus Christ. He's talking about him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. In chapter 2, verse 9, the same thing, where we read, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Take Hebrews chapter 1. God today is speaking not through prophets or kings, he's speaking now through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who? Jesus of Nazareth. Is Jesus just a man? Oh, you say he's a prophet. Is that all? Teacher. Is that all? He's my example. Is he? I challenge you on that. If he's just your example, do you know what was said of him? He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Example? Was without sin. Are you without sin? No, nobody's that way. Then, my friend, what you need is not an example. What you need is a Savior. Now, Peter is writing to believers, writing to Christians, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. But the unsaved man? No. If Jesus Christ is just an example to you, not a Savior, then, my friend, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Who is this Jesus? He's the incarnate Word of God. He's the creator of all things. He holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. He is the one who is on the throne of God today. What is he to you? And I must test every teaching, every doctrine that I hear. I must test it by the person of Christ. What place do they give Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's got to be the center. He's got to be the center. Who came? The incarnate Word of God. Tell me. The wonder is that he should come at all. Why didn't God let us go our own way in our sins and then be judged eternally for them, for the wages of sin is death? Why didn't God leave us there? No, he loved us. He created man for himself. But man cannot come in the presence of God in his sin. And God has made the provision through Jesus Christ. He took his place in the human family. He has to become a member of the human family for the purpose of redeeming that family. And he did a perfect job. Perfectly satisfying to God. And thank God it's perfectly satisfying to me. Is it to you? What place do you give Jesus Christ? You may know a lot about him. You may be in Sunday school all your lifetime and know all about him, all about the doctrines and teachings concerning our Savior. But unless there was a personal relationship to him, my friend, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. There must be relationship established. I repeat it, and I don't mind repeating it, because my mail that comes to me reveals the fact there are so many thousands of people on the Pacific Coast, in your area, in my area, who need assurance, they need that peace, they need that certainty that they have passed from death to life. You see, I'm not saved by my knowledge. I am saved. I become a child of God because of relationship to the Savior. We teach to edify, to build up the believer in Christ. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching for a verdict. You might accept the Savior and pass from death to life. When we teach for edification, to build you up in Christ. Now, what's the test? Is Jesus Christ just a man, a prophet, a teacher, an ideal? Or is he the Son of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as of God. And if Christ is not the center of what you believe, my friend, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ. And John is very blunt about that. Listen, the next verse tells us, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You remember in chapter 2, verse 18, the very first exhortation to the babes in Christ, little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists whereby we know it is the last time? They went out from us. Why? Because they didn't belong to us. And they went out that they might be made manifest. They didn't belong to us. But placed. I either have the Spirit of Christ, which, thank God, claims Jesus Christ as the is God incarnate in the flesh. And if I don't believe that he's come in the flesh, then I have the Spirit of Antichrist. This is what the Bible says. What is Christ to you? What place do you give Christ in your doctrine? I didn't ask you what church you belong to. I'm asking you what relationship you have with the Savior. Organizations are man-made. Denominations, for example, are man-made for the most part. People gather together because of some doctrine which they hold as being distinctive. And then they cool off. Others come in. First, you know, their distinctiveness is gone. And the danger of becoming just another religious organization is an individual matter. I'm not asking you what organized group you belong to. Question I'm asking you is, what place do you give Jesus Christ in your life? Is he the object of your faith? Are you putting your trust in him? See. Now, to encourage you, John writes in verse 4, "You are of God, little children. Those of you who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's come in the flesh, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Ah, what a verse. Victory is assured, even to the babes in Christ, even to those who are weak and stumbling, but they have a love for the Savior. My friend, let me tell you, and I say it because I've had so many contacts with you, with so many of you. You know, if you, as far as you know, if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're a child of God. You acknowledge him as the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, to put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. This is why he came. And God recognized that by raising him from the dead. And your trust is in him. You're a child of God. You may have frailty. You may have weaknesses. You may fail him. That doesn't alter the fact of your relationship. And then he goes on to say, "Greater is he that is in you than at he that's in the world." The Spirit of God came in to dwell in your hearts and lives. And your body has become the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. You remember, you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. "Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." Now remember, the indwelling Spirit of God dwelling in you is greater than the prince of this world, Satan, the god of this age. Satan is supernatural, and it takes a supernatural power to overcome him. You're no match for the devil, my friend. I'm talking to you who are Christians. You're no match for the devil. The moment you try in your own strength to get victory over the enemy, you fail. Your strength is not in yourself, it's in Christ. And the Spirit of God who indwells you has come to lead you and to guide you into all truth. You remember Paul could say in encouraging the Roman Christians in chapter 8, verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and the law of death." And in verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." This is the marvelous thing. The Spirit of God indwells us. Wonderful thing. I tell you, my friend, victory is guaranteed. As Paul could say again in Romans 8, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Or you take it in Philippians 4:19, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." He indwells me. The moment you came as a sinner and accepted the Savior, you were joined to the living God. Oh, what a union this is. What a life this is in Christ. Christian friend, let me ask you again. Is he the center of your affection and devotion? I'm not asking you, Christian, is he the object of your faith? That's true. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he came into the human race to redeem me from sin and iniquity. I believe that. Now put my trust in him. All right, you become a child of God. Now what about your day-by-day walk? And the world, sometime before you get started, the world's already got you knocked down. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You know, let me read you from a little extract from Dr. Griffith Thomas, that dear saint of God, who was in the Reformed Episcopal Church in Canada. Man of God, man of great gifts. And let me tell you what he says. He told this story of a poor man who was a helpless slave to drink. When he was converted, when he came to know the Savior, there was a wonderful change in his life. And so someone said to him, "So you have got the mastery of the devil at last." "No," he said, but I have got the master of the devil. I couldn't help but put that down. You know, friend, you don't get the victory. He does. I enjoy the deliverance. He's the one who defeats the enemy. He's the one who gives you deliverance. He's the one who's on the throne. He has all authority. The Son of God, the incarnate Word of God. And He lives in you and me by His Spirit. Oh, listen, Christian friend. Don't go around defeated today. Rejoice in the fact that your Lord, your Savior, is on the throne. And He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? But Brother Mitchell, I don't feel it. And I fail so much, and I've prayed so much, and I've tried so much. Yes, the problem is, you've tried to do it in your own strength, or you depended upon your praying instead of Him. I know, we're all guilty. I go right along with you. We're guilty too. For some reason, we don't get into the position where we have made Him the object of our love and affection. He indwells us. He loves us with an everlasting love. In spite of our frailty and failures, He still loves us. And He wants you to enjoy the deliverance that can be yours in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you today. And for any, I'm talking to any, and you've never accepted the Savior, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who framed the ages by the word of His mouth, took His place in the human family for the express purpose of saving you and saving me. He died for you and for me. You say, well, I can hardly believe that. All right, let me tell you this. If Jesus Christ is not what He claimed to be, if His work on the cross is not sufficient, then, my friend, all of us will die in our sins without hope, without Christ, without God. Nothing left. No hope. No hope. And that's where a great many people are. They raise the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? Where am I going? With the result, they're living for the moment, and they're living in the lusts and desires of sin. And one of these days, they're going to stand before the eternal God and give an account of themselves. My friend, I tell you, if Jesus Christ is not the Savior of men and women, we have no Savior. I'm dogmatic on that. If Christ can't save you, nobody else can. Thank God He can save you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I won't tell you, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I plead with your heart, put your trust in God's blessed Son. As I said a while ago, the amazing thing is that He should ever come into the human race to die for you and me. But oh, He loved us. He loved us. And He wants us for Himself. So you put your trust in the Savior, and the Lord bless you today for His wonderful, wonderful name's sake.